I want to direct your attention to Romans, which we've already, chapter 1, which we've already heard from this book this morning. But I want to read to start with a very well-known passage. We're going to begin in the 17th verse of Romans chapter 1. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This speaks to the testimony of our God with the natural creation of this earth. What does he say here? The Holy Spirit through Paul, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. So there really isn't such a thing as somebody who truly doesn't believe in God or a God of some kind. That we as being made in the image of God, that is part of our makeup as humans. Even after the fall, being made in the image of God, we seek answers about the Creator. Nature and creation testifies to there being a God. Now, men will make that God to be obviously many times a false representation of the true God, right? And there's all types of various pagan religions that try to answer that question, because these things are manifest by God in this creation. It doesn't make sense, but also because we are in the image of God, and even after the fall, we seek answers. Now, throughout all the religions of the world, we see people are not arriving at correct answers about the true God, correct? Why is that? Well, it's because of depravity and the fall of man. They still have that innate revelation. What does it say here? It says, when they knew God. Doesn't mean that they had a true faith-based knowledge of the one true and living God, but this was manifest to them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. But in their depravity will project that in some way or another. The inquiring of religious knowledge is a huge part of civilization, right? Of human culture. And it's this fact that the visible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And if we have people who are in the flesh, who are in their nature, they are going to project the Creator one way or another. Now, how do they arrive at the knowledge of the true and living God? And everything I'm going to say this morning, we need to remember this first of all. How do we come to an understanding of the true and living God? It's a spiritual revelation. You've got to have a spiritual nature. You've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to have that first. Otherwise, you won't arrive at a faith-based revelation of the true and the living God and understand who God is. You'll project something as a Creator or something God and try to make sense of your life in that way, but it's through the Holy Spirit by which we understand these things. And anybody understands these things. We quoted a lot over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So this is spiritual revelation. Yes, all man, no matter how depraved, has an innate knowledge. This wasn't an accident. They seek answers to how nature operates. Who's in charge? How does it govern? We seek answers. It's only through the Holy Spirit and the gift of God by which we understand. It's truly the God of the Scriptures, the God of the Bible, who is the Creator, and He has certainly a law and a moral quality to that creation. I mean, even if somebody does not project that in their depraved nature onto a false religion, they're going to come up with something they worship. If nothing else, they'll worship their own selves, what they want, what they desire, their own belly. That, if nothing else, they'll become their own God. So, I mean, in a sense, right, there's really no such thing as somebody who truly is ignorant of the fact that there's a Creator. All these religions find reception in the hearts of depraved man because man fell. And the devil, of course, is the father of lies. And he, in the course of history, has sprung up all sorts of false religions and false ideas in this quest that man has. You think about some of the ignorance of history. Now, I'm not saying that in any way haughty. When I say ignorance, we all, I think, hope understand, if not for the grace of God, we would have the same type of ungodly ideas. I mean, even in our culture today, even in our communities, I mean, the amount of people who have a worldview that is not centered on Christianity and the God of the Bible is astounding compared to a few decades ago, or even a decade ago. And I'm a historian by training, and I read a lot of things and surveys about that sort of thing. And I saw one, you know, I think it was last year. They have about a study every, I think it's every summer sometime, roughly. I think it's every year or every couple years, where they basically survey people's opinions about religion and about God. And it's not in any sense questions that would be orthodoxy. It's just simple things like, well, do you believe there's a Creator? Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe in an afterlife? Do you believe in a place of paradise or a place of punishment? Do you believe in the devil? You know, those type of basic things. You know, and the amount of people that just simply do not affirm to believe in a God has risen tremendously. I mean, it's something like, I forget, you know, because it's been a long time since I preached on that sermon, but I think it was in the 70% or so. That was it. It used to be 90 plus for years and years, but it was in the around 70-ish, high 70s maybe. That's it. Of people who even acknowledge, at least professing, that there's a God. So, we by nature, because we're, even those people retain elements of being made in the image of God, we're just fallen as humanity from that. And the devil darkens people's heart. It talks here in chapter 1 about their foolish heart was darkened. And it, you know, and talks in these people, which, you know, you can project to ancient societies, and the pre-flood world probably is the biggest application to this wrath of God being manifest. That's not really our subject today, but he talks about how that they project the glory of God into animals. And we see that throughout history, right? The Egyptians, they made gods to control the weather or whatnot, or fertility or agriculture. It was on animals many times, and they're not unique to that. People worship the earth. People worship this, that, and the other. But why, of course, the gospel is true is because the scriptures teach it, right? Now, of course, you're not going to believe that, as I said before, unless you have faith. We talked about this morning. You have faith because you have the Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. But, so that's, again, reiterate that. But, with that being said, Christianity answers the question on a rational level. You know, we're programmed sometimes as old Baptists. When we talk about talking to people about the scriptures, we are programmed to think of in terms of, well, this is how you're actually saved. Not saved by works, like you might think. You're saved by grace. But you know, sometimes when you talk to people about the scriptures, you got to realize that some people are coming with a whole different view of things. And you need to start far back from that. Just the approach the creation of creation. And who made this universe? And how are we supposed to reckon with that creator? And start there many times. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Paul did that many times, right? Because he was preaching to pagans and people who had a false idea of how this world was governed. And, well, sounds pretty familiar, right? We're getting more and more like that as I tried to illustrate with some of those statistics here today. So, of course, this is a faith-based understanding. You know, it goes over in the book of Hebrews that by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. So it takes the Spirit, it takes faith. But the Scripture is the basis by which we believe. That, you know, that's to me, outside the idea of the Trinity, the most important of any of the articles of faith that we generally have. In any of our churches, we have articles of faith. It's the one that talks about the authority of Scripture. Right? All those theological points are not as important as understanding the authority of Scripture, that Scripture's inspired, that it's infallible. If you don't believe that, you really don't have a basis, to believe anything else. Right? And I know there's a whole lot of Christianity that believes, you know, just the New Testament is inspired, the historical accounts, so we can kind of interpret that in a less than literal way. You know, the Genesis 1, we can't interpret that in a literal way. But you know what? That gives us the basis by which the necessity that Jesus came into the world. We fell. Just like it said, that is the answers of why we're sinners and why we need to be delivered from sin. Right? You've got to believe that. Even if some people don't think they have to, it's important. I know Brother David here has been writing a little bit about apologetics recently. We had a discussion, maybe I spurred a little bit of that, about dealing with somebody who was a believer but certainly denied the literal Genesis creation account. But that's so important. The authority of Scripture. We're going to circle back to that here in just a little while, a little bit more. But that's where it starts. The gospel is true because the Scripture, it's the inspired Word of God, teaches it. But above all the other attempts of fallen man to project some perverse image of the true God onto whatever they want to worship, the gospel is superior on a rational, again, because sometimes you got to come with people when you're witnessing, and we should be witnessing, right? What does that mean? It means to give a testimony. To give a testimony, we need to be doing that. Otherwise, you know, you don't have any real basis to expect any of your churches to prosper if we're not doing that and looking for opportunities to do that and meet people where they're at. But it answers the question better than anything else. Again, we're talking about rationalists, but people have, again, not to repeat myself, but I don't think I can repeat myself too much on this. People have to have the Spirit to be able to understand it. But with that being said, we can't control that, right? Can't control that. We just present people with things. But it answers the question, though, of relevance to our day-to-day life better than any other false projection of what somebody, men, and through the devil's influence would project to be God. What do you mean by that? It answers the question of relevancy to our life. Because what are people, no matter what, seeking to understand, and all these things we're talking about today. Well, in a sense, in a short, they're seeking to understand and get meaning, or find meaning, some kind of meaning to their lives. Because as Paul, through the Holy Spirit, has taught us, and as we've read, these visible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're going to be projected some way, either by faith or through depravity. Somewhere or another, they're going to be projected. And it might involve rejection, certainly, of the Scriptures. But Psalms chapter 8, these words were written many, many years ago, but they're still relevant, as all the Scripture is. Psalms 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, moon, and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, years ago, people thought that beyond our earth, we just had the Milky Way. That's the galaxy, right? That we, all those other planets, Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, etc. The Milky Way. But now modern science has told us that there's many, many, many galaxies beyond that. And the Milky Way is just a tiny speck in how big the universe is. As I already said before, creation testifies there's a creator. Whether that's a faith, a view of the creator God of the Scriptures, or whether that's a false religion view of that, that's obvious. So the question is not, is there a God? But the question that the gospel of Jesus Christ answers rationally, of course, is, better than anything else, is the relevance of this God to our lives. That's kind of what David's questioning here, right? When I consider how vast this is, and I consider how unimportant I am, right? Think about where we're at here, Mabin, Mississippi, here. I mean, we're very insignificant, considered the whole realm of these universes, right? We're just a small speck, less than a speck, like an atom, right? When you consider all of that, that's where we're at. So, the question, we're all there without excuse. All men are without excuse. The question is not so much that Christianity answers better than any other religion. Is there a God? But does God care about you? Does God care about me? Because that's what people are really looking to find answers to. All by nature, as we've looked at, I hope we understand that. As human beings, retain enough of the image of God that these things, that there's a testimony, these things ain't by accident. Somebody made this, somebody's governing this. But everybody seeks the answer. That's the obvious. But what is the basis by which the God that made all this cares about me? The gospel gives the answer to that.
Right.
Superior to anything else, because the Scripture says it, but also on a deeper level than that. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. If the man that, you know, last week we celebrated Easter, it's around 2,000 years ago, walked the earth, was put to death as an accused blasphemer in the Jewish religion, the man that hung on the cross was God. That's the reason why this God that made all this, these hundreds of galaxies or thousands of galaxies or however much it is, and we're just a small atom on the landscape, cares about us. That's why. And of course, you can only believe that by faith. But it answers that question. Now, all these other religions, they don't have a good answer to that. Again, it has to be relieved by the Spirit first, but why, what is their rationale for why, however they project God cares about them individually? Well, you can probably sum it up by these two words. Wishful thinking. That's the reason that they might think that this God, however they project God, cares about them. Wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. They say, well, if there is a God, surely he would care about me, right? Or they have some crazy elaborate things that they come up with. Well, to ensure that he has favor, whatever God they worship has favor with us, we're going to do this to get his favor. You know, sometimes that can be some very depraved things if you look throughout history, right? Even offering human beings, children, to their supposed God to get them to care, you know, to bless their society, to bless their crops, right? To bless their civilization. But what's the basis? They can't answer that question. And outside of a theological perspective, the gospel gives us the answer to that which by faith we can believe, by the Holy Spirit we can believe, and this, that the man that hung on Calvary's tree was God. That's why God cares about you. It's on the basis of that. Nobody else can answer that to that. They just wishfully think. Well, we got to do this, this, and this. Yeah, surely God, their God, would bless us if we do this. Or surely if there is a God, he's got to prefer me, because who wouldn't want to, you know, have favor on me, you know, because man by pride, man by nature is prideful. Over here in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." The reason that we heard about justification by faith this morning, here just before that, in our passage we started with, it talks about the just shall live by faith. Well, our faith is rooted in that the love of God was manifested in the giving of the only begotten Son of God. And while he was here and, of course, finished his work, he is alive and sitting at the right hand of God, and he still makes intercession for us. And therefore, we can have confidence. We can have hope. The God of this universe cares about my problems. Cares about your problems. Cares about every child of God's problems. The book of Galatians. We'll turn there. The second chapter. I'm getting a little warm. I'll take this off. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Why does the God that made all this care about you and me? Did you catch what Paul said here? You know, he speaks of the love, the foreknowledge of God, which means to place God's love, that God placed his love upon you before time ever began. He speaks of it in these ways, in this way. He said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, election involves a vast multitude of people from all kindred, nation, tongues, from all over the world, all ages of time. But God didn't just say, phew, scoop them up, they're mine. He did, because there's a vast multitude. But he cast his love upon you. I mean, if you're here and you love God today, you can have and love Jesus Christ, believe in him. You can have confidence, that's you. He placed his love upon you. Why the same? Why ever all this multitude of God's people and all the elect of God, he also individually chose you. Not because of anything you did. He says twice, I think, there in the book of Isaiah. He said, I looked and there's none to help. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me. Not because of anything you'd ever do. You'd be like all these other people we're talking about in ignorance, both in the past and now, if not for the Lord looking out and casting his love upon you. Think about that. He elected this multitude of the hosts of God, but he also elected you personally, individually. Not because of anything you did. In fact, he saw everything you would do. He saw all the depth of your sin, and he still cast his love upon you. Paul said, he loved me, and he gave himself for me. So election isn't just choose all these people. No, it's personal. Because that's just how great God is, right? He chose a multitude, but he also cast his love for new each one of us individually, knowing the things that we would do, knowing that anything good that we've done is because of the Spirit, right? Period. Otherwise, you'd just be following after the flesh your whole life. So there's no merit in this. He loved us. And then because of that, Jesus Christ came to pay our sin debt. In this, we already read that, which would manifest the love of God, that he gave his only begotten Son, that we through him might live. So that answers the question better than anything else. Of course, the Scriptures teach it. That's why we need to believe it. And you've got to have the Spirit to believe it. But there's not just wishful thinking that God should care about your life. We have a reason for that, because God looked down through history. He saw you in the depths of your depravity, and he loved you. And Jesus Christ came to pay the debt for you. So that's really, in essence, what lots of people, you know, are trying to figure out, moving beyond other religion, just within Christianity, right? I saw something else the other day. It came across my inbox that supposedly there's at least a lessening of a falling away. People are more interested in religion. Of course, we're talking in the broad terms in this type of news, right? Because why? People, with all the things that have been going on the last 5-6 years, people are really trying to find meaning. And people can find it in lots of different ways, both religiously and non-religiously. You know, as Brother Ricky Harcourt says so often, you know, anything else you can find out there in the world, we've got a better story for you than that. And that's the Jesus Christ, right? Came. Because the God of heaven set his love upon you for no reason other than it was his will to do it. You're undeserving. And Jesus Christ came and hung on the tree for you. That's the basis by which we can find meaning. And wow, when you understand that and you understand about the Spirit of God, what meaning should that give to our lives, right? On a day-to-day basis. I can't think of anything else that we could find more meaning in life than that, right? That God, the Godhead, looked down through time, didn't see anything of merit, and chose you. Multitude of others, but he chose you. If you love God, he chose you. Right? What does the Apostle John tell us? We love him because he first loved us. So, Christianity certainly has the answers. Of course, they can only be believed by faith. Because it starts there. Right? God didn't just send Jesus Christ to offer up his blood just to see, right, who would end up being able to save. He cast his love upon his people. And Jesus Christ came and secured that salvation. As the hymn writer said, the song that we sing sometimes, he says, tell me not of heavy crosses or of burdens hard to bear. For I've found a great salvation. I might have mixed up a verse here or there, but for I've found a great salvation, one that fadeth not away. The message is, of course, come what may, I've got something that the world can't quantify, right? A treasure that men can't understand. Understanding that there's, you know, an invisible world of God's kingdom out here that the world without faith can't see. And that should give us motivation every day to serve God better, to devote our life to Him, to gladly suffer persecution if it were to get to that point. I want to end or try to wrap these things up with some verses that y'all all probably are familiar with in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, or the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Yes, God, through this Jesus Christ, worked. He cares about you in your day-to-day life. He says, just as the lilies of the field are provided for, the fowls of the air, and the Lord takes care of them, consider, are ye not, verse 26, much better than they? When you were utterly without hope, God looked down through time. He cast his love upon you. He sent Jesus Christ to pay the sin debt for your sins and all the elect of God. Right? That whether you're in a 21st century America and he knew that you would have exposure to the gospel, or whether you're in a cult, or whether it's a child of God in a culture that's completely removed from the truth and always will be. Whichever the case, both cases, whoever, all the elect of God, that he knew them. And without any merit, he knew them as a person. He knew they're utterly without merit, and he knew them in the sense of he cast his love on them. They were foreknown of God, given to the Son, and he bore their sin debt. And the question that matters is the one that went to Calvary and suffered on Calvary, and was he God, and did he rise again? We just celebrated that. You know, we should be every Sunday, right? To celebrate the resurrection. But, you know, the holiday that we set aside to commemorate the resurrection. I want one more thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul is directing this to some people who had come to deny the bodily resurrection. The bodily resurrection, as we heard so ably spoke about this morning. Verse 13, he says this: if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ not risen, is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He said, if you don't believe in a bodily resurrection, then Christ didn't arise from the dead. But also, you know, the reverse of that is true too. If Christ didn't arise from the dead, then the bodily resurrection, there's no hope for which we should believe that. Both are the truth. You know, I've got a friend of mine, not an old Baptist, but a good friend of mine who's also a minister, and I was watching something on YouTube that he had been interviewed with, about the resurrection. And it might seem elementary to us, but the topic was why you should believe the resurrection. Of course, there's all this theological concepts that Paul enumerates here in this chapter. But you know what he started with? And I was like, you know what? I'll steal that because maybe that's not the first thing I would have said. He said this. He said, well, the first thing we need to ask is, does the Scriptures teach? So, well, maybe that's not the first thing I would have said. I would have got into, you know, this is why, theologically speaking. But he says, the first thing is, does the Scriptures teach? He rose, and of course they do, clearly, indisputably. You know, but that's kind of what Paul reasons with, right? Before he gets into all these theological arguments, and even before he gets into this, listen what he says here. He says, verse 5, after his resurrection, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained in this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James and the apostles, and after that he was seen of me, also born one out of due time. Talks about all the witnesses to the resurrected Christ. Right? My friends, in the spirit of apologetics, don't be ashamed to say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is historical fact. Consider this. The entire history of empires is written in history books, textbooks that are taught, whether it's, you know, K through 12 level or what have you, based on nothing more than the writings of people who were servants of the monarchy at the time, especially in the ancient world. That's the basis of their history. It's accepted as fact. One servant, one hired help, which is always going to have some bias most of the time, wouldn't you think? Right? That's the basis by which lots of history of entire eras are written. The help of the people in charge. And it's just put out there as history. Here we have one who was seen as in a resurrected body by hundreds of people. In fact, in one case, it was over 500 people in one occasion. So it's a historical fact as much as anything can be. Right? You can get convicted of a crime and go to jail based on one witness that the jury deems to be reliable. They saw it. Right? So it's a historical fact. But consider this, though. Consider this. He starts not with that. By saying he arose because the Scripture said he was going to arise. Before he ever gets into all the people that saw it, he says, for I delivered unto thee, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He starts there. You know, the Apostle Peter would say that the Scripture is a more sure word of prophecy. He says that even all the things that I was privileged to see in person, these glorious things, he said, Scripture is more reliable than that. Right? I don't think there's a whole lot of people in our current society that have that proper view of Scripture. So we need to start there. Why? And ask this about anything, right? Why should we believe it? Well, does the Scripture teach it? Does the Scripture teach it? And if it does, we need to believe it. But the reason that the Lord is interested in our life, the reason that we are more valued of Him than all these things that He provides for, and that we can come to Him with our petitions and He will bless us abundantly in all the trials that we find ourselves in this life. It's that question, considering the vastness of where we find ourselves and how small we are, why would we think God would care about us? It's the one from Nazareth, Jesus Christ. And because He came and bled and suffered and died for our sins and rose victorious over the grave, right? He was delivered for our offenses, we heard this morning, and raised for our justification, and declared that God the Father was satisfied with His work of atonement. Because of that, we can pray to Him. And He can look at us and value us many, much more than this natural creation, because we're bought with a price.